All right, kids, come to the screen. We're going to have tell you about a man in the Bible that you should get to know, and you should learn about him. His name is John. Some of you guys may have a friend named John. Okay, maybe your friend was named after this John, but he was one of the disciples of Jesus, and he was a fisherman. But Jesus picked him to make him a disciple and a fisher of men. So a couple things about John. John was there when Jesus began his ministry. John was there when Jesus turned water into wine. John was there when Jesus was transfigured. He started shining, and Moses and Elijah showed up. John was there at the Last Supper. John was there in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus was praying, and he prayed so hard he had like drops of blood, sweating drops of blood. John was there when Jesus was being tried. John was there at the cross. And a matter of fact, Jesus set it up so that John would take care of his mother Mary. John was there at the empty tomb. So John got to see a lot of the stuff about Jesus. And when he was older, John wrote to us the Gospel of John. He also wrote three letters in the Book of Revelation. Now, when he wrote these, he was an older guy. So I want you to think about John writing the Book of Revelation and what that must have been like. He probably was writing on a scroll. Okay, that's paper that gets rolled up. And he was probably envisioning in his mind what he had seen in heaven. So you may want to draw something about what he's thinking. But just think about an old gray-haired man writing down something that the Holy Spirit inspired for him to give to us. Okay? So that's your assignment, is to draw a picture of John. Some of you maybe were here Tuesday when we had that presentation, that play of the John in Exile. And, it's always kind of interesting when you see it portrayed because, you know, you don't know how accurate it is because nobody really knows what John looked like, yada, yada. But there's elements that got brought out, you know, that you're kind of like, wow, I got to think about that. And, you know, there's something about John that I find pretty amazing. And if you know anything about John, you can sum it up in one word: love. John was all about love. And that comes through in his writings in the gospel and also in his letters and even in the book of Revelation. When he was writing the book of Revelation, it says that he was going through a time of tribulation. And let me read that for you here. It says in John, in Revelation 1 verse 9, John, your brother and partner in tribulation, and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on the account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. So he's basically saying, hey, I'm in exile. I'm on Patmos because of the word of God. He was presenting the word of God and his testimony about Jesus Christ. But when he writes, he refers to the readers as the partner in tribulation. And, you know, sometimes I think of what we're going through now. It's kind of like a tribulation period. Maybe some of you have more, some of you have less. Sometimes when I'm at work, I think this is a major tribulation. But the reminder that the kingdom, we're not of this world. We're of a different kingdom. We're of a different kingdom. And sometimes we have to remind each other of that. And, you know, my son was asking me how my week was. And I told him it wasn't a very good week. And I think sometimes I need reminded that I'm not of this kingdom. I'm not of this world. And that I need to act in love. So today we're going to be looking at the the first letter of John to it's 1 John chapter 5 or 4. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me, if you will, to that. You know, Jesus predicted that trials were going to come with remarkable accuracy. A matter of fact, he predicted the Romans coming in, and you know, he didn't specify it was the Romans, but he predicted 70 AD when the Romans came in and they decimated Jerusalem, they sacrificed a pig on the altar, they burned the temple, and the temple walls were inlaid with gold, so all the gold melted and got into the cracks in between the stones. So the Roman soldiers, in lust for gold, tore down one stone upon each other to get at that gold. And Jesus' prophecy about the temple, that one stone would not be upon the other, was true, because they were after the gold. So, and Jesus, in predicting those times, he said in Matthew 24, verse 12 through 13, because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. He said the love of most would grow cold. And you know, every once in a while we need to do a temperature check, you know? We need to do a temperature check. Because I don't know about you, but sometimes I'm sitting there with a cup of coffee, and I forgot about it, and I go to sip it, and it ain't warm no more. You know, it's not hot, it's cold. And I know some of you enjoy drinking cold coffee, but I'm not one of those people. I like my coffee piping hot. And, you know, that can be our lives sometimes, too. You know, we can get so caught up in the wickedness that's going on and everything that our love could grow cold. But I'm telling you something, folks, we can't let that happen. Because we have people watching us. We have, our kids are watching us. They're watching us to see how we respond. There are people that are on the outskirts of Christianity looking in, seeing how we treat one another, how we treat others that are outside of the kingdom. And then we have that category that Jane and I particularly have been praying about, the prodigal. The prodigal, those that maybe at one time got touched by the Lord, but maybe didn't get saved yet or whatever, but they know something about Jesus. It's not like they've never heard, but for whatever reason, they have turned their back on God. And those are the ones I'd be most concerned about, because they're almost looking for something. They're almost looking for something for you to do wrong and everything. And we just need to watch our P's and Q's. You know, I mentioned my job and things in this current climate. You know, we have goals that we're trying to accomplish, but at the same time, we have restrictions. And part of the problem is, you know, a lot of the restrictions aren't well-defined. You know, we're specifying only so many people per room. Well, how do we come up with that calculation? I need to know, because I need to size a classroom for people, you know, enough kids to be in there, and if not, I got to find a different classroom. Nobody's giving us answers, and it can be a frustrating time. And all I can say about that is, to the best of your ability, as you're going through your own frustrations, try to deal with the facts. That's what I try to do with, because, you know, when I go to make a decision about a size of a classroom, and they say, well, this is the number, I'm like, okay, what's that based on? I just want to know, what is it based on? Give me the facts. And when you do that, you find out, well, you know, that was because this one guy said this, but now we're using this other, you know, thing, and you can imagine what it must be like. I mean, I was in this one meeting and where this one gentleman just started swearing. And it's one of these things where it doesn't happen very much in professional situations. And he apologized afterward. But the funny thing was, when he was swearing, it resonated with all of us. I mean, he just expressed what we were all feeling. So we couldn't really stand in judgment of him. You're being really bad or anything like that. I mean, he blew up, but any one of us could have blown up. But the fact of the matter is, we need to walk in love. So 1 John chapter 4, verse 11, a little bit of background. You know, this is one of the epistles that isn't named, but I think it's without a doubt written by by John, because if you compare it to the Gospel of John, you can find some of the same terminology of Jesus being the Word. In 1 John, he refers to the Word of Life. I mean, it's very similar in terms of the opening and everything. Scholars say it was written sometime before 90 AD. It was certainly referred to in writings of around 100 AD. It was believed that John wrote it from Ephesus. The format is not linear, and I'm an engineer, and I like things to be linear. I'm sorry. So sometimes it's frustrating for me because John kind of circles around. And so he repeats certain concepts. So sometimes you have to go back and read it. But if you know anything about John, his big thing was love. And in, back in John 13, I'm just going to read this as a preface. John 13, 34 through 35, it says this. This new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. And now fast forward 60 years later from Jesus' words, or approximately 60 years later, we have these words. So follow along as I read 1 John 4, verse 7 to the end of the chapter. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world that we might live through him. In this love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, that he is in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he is in God. So we have come to know that to believe the love that God has for us, God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected in us, that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also we in this world, are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar, for he does not love his brother whom he cannot see, whom he has seen, and he cannot love God whom he has not seen. For this commandment we have from him, that whoever loves God must also love his brother. Let's pray. Father God, as we enter into this passage of Scripture, Lord God, I just pray you quicken to our hearts those particular elements that you want us to walk in. Maybe there's some things that we haven't been abiding to like we ought to. Maybe there's some new information here. Lord, I just pray that we would learn how to walk in it. In the name of Jesus, amen. You know, years ago when I was a teenager, there's a song going on, it might have been before I was a teenager, by the Beatles, you know, love, love, love. And I had this idea of it's easy. And I sometimes say in tongue-in-cheek, yeah, it's easy, and it's not. And the title of this message is It's Easy. Well, it's sometimes it's hard to love. And there's a line from a song of another artist. The Beatles said, all you need is love, and then they broke up, you know. So, I mean, that you can say love all you want, but when the rubber meets the road, love can be a challenge. Ephesians 5 verse 2 says this, and live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. So what is love? Well, you can see in that passage that love has an element of sacrifice, sacrificial giving. Love isn't just this gushy feeling. A lot of times it has nothing to do with feelings. It has to do with objective. We have an objective to love. And love involves giving up for another person. You know, when a couple comes together And it was so fun doing the Yoder's wedding. that was great. It was a cold day, and we were just, you know, it's kind of like, I'm going to cut this out of my message, this out of my message, this out of my message. But you see two people coming together, and they don't know what they're getting into. But that's okay, because they're going to learn, and they're going to learn to love one another. They may think they love one another, but that sacrificial part hasn't come in about which way are we going to squeeze the toothpaste out. And are you going to pick the cubes out of the ice cube tray, or are you going to dump it into a box or whatever? You know, little things that really become frustrations when you finally get married, they're going to figure that out. But that's okay. As long as they endeavor to make it work, they will. And that's the way it works with love. We endeavor to make it work, and it does. You know, God's nature is love. It says in 1 John 4:7-8, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Don't you love it when the Bible just smacks you right across the teeth? You know, and it's just like, I remember a story of this missionary. And I think he was on the island of Irian Jawa, because he was dealing with these people who, their big thing was treachery. That, you know, you may say different cultures have different things that they held in high esteem. You know, you may look at a doctor and say, we hold doctors in high esteem. Or we may hold people of education in high esteem. What they held in high esteem was treachery. A matter of fact, when they were told the story of Jesus, Judas turned out to be the hero of the story in their mind. So this missionary had his work involved, and he would constantly have stuff stolen from him. And this, you know, one time he saw this native walking by with his pen stuck in this guy's nose, you know, right through. And he grabbed the pen and pulled it out. That's my pen, you know. And he was so frustrated with these natives and everything. And finally, the Lord was working on his heart, and he endeavored to love the people. And so his whole demeanor changed. And one of the guys came up to him and said, hey, you know something? You've been talking about Christians. Are you becoming a Christian? Because we can see there's a difference in you. Could you imagine? A missionary. And, you know, sometimes I wonder if God looks at us at all of our pettiness, you know, about the toothpaste or the ice cube tray and stuff like that. And maybe God looks at us as all a bunch of preschoolers that are fighting over the one toy, even though the yard is full of toys, right? Have you ever noticed that? Well, which toy do you want? I want the one that he has over there. And, you know, he's just trying to work with us. We're saved because of God's love. You know, when we talk about, well, you know, people will say, well, God doesn't love me, or how could God love me? The fact of the matter is, he sent his son to die for you. And that's in 1 John 4:9-10, it says this, and in this the love of God has made manifest among us, that God sent his only son into the world that we might live through him. In this love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Can we reflect on that a moment? You know, a lot of times when we have two parties that are at odds come together, there's this idea of you give a little, I'll give a little. You know, we're both not going to win, but we're both not going to lose. You know, give a little. That's not how God approached this. God took the risk. He sent his son to die for people that didn't receive him yet. And he sent his son to die 2,000 years ago for me, even though I wasn't, you know, let's put it this way. I was a pretty awful individual. And I'm not saying I'm perfect now, you know. In some weeks, I'm less perfect than others. How should I put this? But I mean, I was wretched before. I was wretched before. And God took me out of that wretched state and allowed me to become one of his children. And even though I was powerless to change, he started changing me from the inside out. And I remember those early days, and it was hard. It was hard because there's so much I had to change. There's so many attitudes that were wrong that I had to correct. And you know, like I said, he's not finished with me yet, but that's not a way of an excuse. That's just in a way of a reality. That's just an understanding. There's still work to be done. And I suspect the same is true with all of you. There's still some work for us to do. In the preceding chapter, we have the following verse in 1 John 3, verse 13. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. We ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. All right? So now it becomes a little bit more personal. Because we look, and yeah, we can receive Jesus' death on the cross for us. But now, when it comes to us, how do we lay down our lives for our brothers? You know, it's like suddenly somebody throws a grenade in here, and it's between me and Bella here, and I'm just like, ah, and I jump on top of it. Boom, it blows me to bits, and she's spared. And we say, wow, he loved her. He gave his life for her, you know, and everything. Or, maybe somebody pulls out a gun and is about to shoot Kevin, and I jump in front of it, and I take the bullet instead, and I die, and Kevin lives. Kevin's pretty psyched about that, you know, because I love him so much, I took the bullet meant for him. And he feels like, wow, you know, I feel really good about that and everything. And, you know, the fact of the matter is, I only have one life to give, and once I give it, that's it. But most of wives would tell husbands that would say, honey, I would take a bullet for you. They would say something like, honey, that's great, but could you take out the garbage because the trash van's coming tomorrow. And the idea is, I don't want you to die for me. I want you to live for me. And that is actually harder. It's a lot easier to take the grenade or take the bullet. I'm just going to be honest, because that is a one-shot deal, and I'm with Jesus in heaven, and everything's cool. But it's a daily thing of doing things that maybe we really don't want to, like taking out the trash or whatever. So it's the idea of sacrifice is there. And that's something that we've got to wrap our minds around in terms of one another. And it says in Scripture that we are to love. In 1 John 4, 11 through 12, it says this. Oh, I got to see that at the end, Jackson. Wow, a lot of color there. I can't wait. I'll show it to everybody at the end. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. I want you to get behind this concept here, because you've got to see there's an empowering that takes place in love. God gets behind acts of love. Let me say that again. God gets behind acts of love. He does not support acts of hate, because that's different than him. But he can get behind acts of love. And I remember when I first got saved, I was in college, and we were trying to do all kinds. I was with a bunch of young guys and gals, and we're all trying to serve God the best way we knew how. And we're doing all kind of crazy things. But it was like God was blessing them, because he saw it was done out of a sincere heart of love for the people there. I mean, we're handing out Bibles to these kids, you know, and, you know, New Testaments and stuff like that. And some of them, you know, they look at it, throw it in the trash. And then we're pulling them out of the trash and handing them to the next cycle. And, we did this 30-foot-long banana split, you know, with this big tray lined with aluminum foil, gave everybody a spoon and a track, you know. it was just like, when I look back on it, you know, it was crazy things. But our hearts were toward God, and God blessed those endeavors. I remember one of the young men that I gave a Bible to came back to me later on, and he became part of our Christian group, you know. So, you know, God gets behind that. And how do we know it's an act of love? Well, put the other person's shoes on. You know, what do they need? What would best bless them? I think it's an easy thing to try to look at things from another person's viewpoint. It says in 1 John 4, 19 through 21, we love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. And, you know, sometimes I wonder, how am I coming across to people? You know, I know there's a lot of frustration going on, and it's just the way it is. You know, I go to get my license renewed. You know, I should have done it back in April, but when I went there, it was closed. You know, and I didn't expect that. You know, because I'm working, I expect everybody should be working, right? Not so. So anyway, finally they open up, and I go down there, and okay, now they have these two licenses, and of course I want the one that's good anywhere, right? And they want my birth certificate. I don't even know where my birth certificate is. I hand the lady my passport, and she looks at it and says, well, it's expired. And it's like, to me, it doesn't matter. It's expired because it has my picture, and it has my birth certificate information in it. That hasn't expired. But she says, no, it's expired. And I said, well, everything's expired, right? I'm not trying to be a wise guy or anything, but I'm just trying to reason with her. Well, this other guy comes up, and I can tell right away he's the troubleshooter guy. And so now I'm identified as a troublesome lad, okay? And I really didn't want it to go that way. And you know, and hopefully they're not watching this now and saying, you're a Christian, you know? But I mean, it very well could be something like that, you know, where it's like, you know, and I just kind of tried to graciously leave because I was really getting to the point where I was getting mad. But I was like, you know, the guy says, what do you want to do? And I said, I think I'm going to go and renew my passport. That's what I'm going to do. And I left graciously because it'll be easier for me to renew my passport than it is going to be for me to renew or to find my birth certificate or, you know, go to the hospital where I was born doesn't even exist in New York, and then you're dealing in a different state. And who knows, are they back to work yet? I don't even know. You know. So anyway, it'd be a lot easier just to renew my passport. But I give that as an example. Is that, you know, we're all frustrated, right? There's frustration going on. And so we need to give deference to others. And that's all I'm saying here. We need to give deference to others and realize that we're all a little bit frustrated in what's going on. In Romans 14, 10 through 13, it says this. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we all stand in judgment before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, and every tongue shall confess to the Lord. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never put a stumbling block or a hindrance in the way of a brother. Okay? So the idea is we give deference to people. You know, Jane and I move these seats out of deference to brothers that may come and, you know, want to maintain social distancing. This wasn't an edict from the state. This was something that, you know, Jane and I decided to do. Because we want to give deference to people. You know, years ago, there was a lady at ACC that used to wear a face mask and gloves to church because I guess she was, you know, she got the flu easy or whatever. You know, what would happen if somebody came in here and wore a mask? How would we react to that? Nobody here is wearing a mask. Would we make them feel bad for wearing a mask? We shouldn't. We should just give deference to people for wherever they're at. Because we don't know their situation. Maybe their immunodefense thing is sensitive. I wear a mask when I cut the grass, and I'm not around anybody. Why do I do that? Because I don't like breathing in all the little grass particles and then, you know, deal with that later on and everything. So we give deference to people because we don't know everybody's situation. We don't know what their situation is, you know. We have endeavored as a church. We're here. We're preaching the gospel. Every week, that has not stopped. We are praying for people all the time. I went over and prayed for a lady who might have been exposed to the virus. I'm not gonna shrink back from that. You know, she needs laying on of hands. I'm gonna lay hands on people and expect God to back me up. And if that doesn't happen, and I get sick. And if God takes me, He takes me. Then I'm in a better place anyway. I'm trusting God in that situation. Not everybody's in that situation. Not everybody has, you know, that level of faith or whatever. We don't know. We don't know where people are at. But we want to give deference to them. We don't want to create a stumbling block for people that, you know, may have a situation. So whenever we're dealing with people, I think it would be good for every one of us to step back and say, okay, am I dealing with people with an attitude of love? You know, is love going on here? Do I have love going on here? And maybe we think we're loving, and maybe it's not being interpreted as love. Because, you know, I didn't think when I was at the motor vehicle department that I was being that aggressive. But then again, I'm 6'4", and I don't always think about it. That, you know, here I am, this big guy, I don't know, compared to some, I guess. But anyway, and I'm getting a little, my voice is going up in volume and stuff like that. You know, so, you know, we should give deference to that and realize from the other person's viewpoint, you know, what's going on. We got bigger fish to fry, right? There's people that out there that need to be saved. They need to hear the word of God. Some of them are watching via the internet that never probably were before. I mean, I know I was talking to Moses out in Kenya, and he says, hey, I want to watch your church online. And he asked me how to do that. I mean, so, you know, there's availability out there. If he's watching it, who knows who's watching it out there with him? Who knows who's hooking up with us? I had somebody from Ghana, West Africa, contact me a few weeks ago. So you just don't know. You just don't know what God's going to do with this situation. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father God, we just thank you for your love. We thank you for your word. And Lord God, I just pray that we endeavor to walk in your word, that we would be vessels of love, Lord God. And Lord, I know we're working on it. We're not perfect yet, but I just pray that you'd work on us to try to be those vessels of love that you want us to be. Father God, we just pray that you would use this situation for a mighty harvest, Lord God, that other people could come to a saving knowledge of you, that those that maybe their entire life has been shattered, maybe they've lost their job, maybe their retirement is threatened, and maybe they're looking for answers, Lord God, that we would have the answers for them in you. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Hey, Jackson, you want to show that? I'm going to show that real quick, your picture. All right. Look at that. A lot of color there. All right. Oh, Kara's got one. Oh, man, look at the color there. Is that cool or what? Anybody else?
She said
there's the gold.
There's
the gold? Yeah. Wow. Look at that. Such imagination. All right. God bless you. Tell you what. Why don't we... we'll shut this down and we'll have that quick meeting here.